Good morning. How you doing? Well, I'm so happy to be here this morning. Are you? Praise the Lord. Back in 1976, Gerald Ford was running for president, and Jimmy Carter hopped onto the scene, and it created quite a stir, actually, because Jimmy Carter was a new guy from the South and fresh breath of fresh air from typical politicians, and he just seemed like an incredible guy. But the thing that really caught people's attention was when he announced during the campaign, he said he was a born-again Christian. I tell you, that created quite a stir. The press, even back then, they didn't know what to do with that. A born-again Christian. Now, some of you may have had experiences like I've had and in your walk with faith, that you're visiting with somebody about your faith, and it comes out that you're really religious. How many have gotten that? Oh, you're really religious or something. And sometimes it'll even come out with just a tinge of cynicism. You're not one of those born-againers, are you? You're not a born-again Christian, are you? How do you respond to that? Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Jerry. Amen. And would you like to be? Well, I'll tell you how to respond. I'd like to show you how to respond in Scripture. But first, let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for today. What a wonderful day it has been already as we experience so much of your grace and your love. And God, I hope you know that because of the conditions of our hearts here this morning, that your Holy Spirit is welcome here. As we open our hearts and our minds, our old way of thinking, everything to you, I pray, God, that you would feel welcome to change us, to transform us, to overwhelm us with old thinking and accept something new that's vital and fresh and real. God, thank you for what you're about to do in each one of us. Lord, we declare in our hearts, we don't want to leave here just stirred up, just challenged, but we want to leave here changed, oh God. So please, as I yield myself to your Spirit and each one of us yield our hearts, that you would do such a thing. God, we remember Pastor Michael, and as he's away, and that you continue to work in his life and encourage him. And God, help him to know, well, he knows how much you love him, but help him to know how much we love him. And yeah, we guess we know that too. But God, help him to sense that this morning. There's an incredible love for our pastor, and that we miss him. Continue to be with his family, oh God. And we thank you for all these things. For it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, I'd like to start there. John 3, verses 1 through 7, I'm going to be using the ESV. I grew up King James. As a teenager, I was doing the Living Bible. That was very helpful to me as a young person. And when I became older and wiser, I changed to the New American Standard Bible. And then the NIV, and I think Pastor Michael's converting me. I've been using the ESV lately. So John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You see, here right now, you see that Jesus is the one who coined the phrase born again. And it was more than just a catchy name for his followers. It's not like he was, you know, coming up with something catchy that could be more marketable, attract people's attention. He wasn't putting a title to his followers like Holy Rollers or Jesus Freaks. No, he was speaking literally and specifically of a spiritual transition of a person who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. Before Jesus put the two words born and again together, in John 3, the term born again had not been used anywhere in the Bible. Jesus is the first person to take those two distinct words and make them one. In fact, the term born again is only used three times in God's Word. 1 John 3, verses 3, and then verse 7, and then in 1 Peter 1:23. Still, why would he use such terminology? Upon first hearing it, it's kind of unusual, right? Right? At least Nicodemus thought so. Imagine as Jesus is explaining to him, and he's telling about all of this born again, and Nicodemus said, "So how can a person end up going back into his mother's womb?" And it's like, "Can you talk to me again about that, but only more slowly? I don't understand it." He said, "How can a man be born when he's old?" He didn't get it. And I can understand that. I can appreciate that. And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's what's born of the Spirit is spirit." Well, now that sure clears things up, doesn't it? You may be like me and thinking like, "I still don't get it." And in order to help you get it, I'd like to turn to my NIV Bible. To Genesis chapter 1. I'd like to start way back in the beginning to an incident I would refer to as the big mistake. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 3 he said, "Let there be light." And in verse 4 it says that God saw the light was good. Then I'll jump down to the next verse. And God created the water. It says he created the land and the seas. And then it says, and God saw that it was good. And then he created all the vegetation, all the plants. And then in verse 12, it says, and God saw that it was good. Then he created the seasons, the sun, the moon, the stars, and once again in verse 18, and God saw that it was good. He created the fish, the birds that fly, all the sea creatures. And in verse 21, and God saw that it was good. Quite a week, right? He saw all of these things were good. Now, and then in verse 25, he created the wild animals, your translation might say beasts of the earth. He created the creeping things. How many of you ladies have been out with one of those? Yeah, yeah, sure. I once said to a gal, I was speaking at a youth thing somewhere, and I said, "Nice to meet you." And she said, "You remind me of an animal." And I said, "Really?" And I had visions of, you know, wild animal, bear, a tiger, or a lion, oh my, you know. And I'm just thinking, like, yeah. And I said, what kind of animal? She said, a cute little chipmunk with those cheeks. And it really wasn't where I was going, you know. But he created all these animals. And then again in verse 25, and God saw that it was good. And then in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And in verse 28 it says, God blessed them. And, you know, be fruitful and go out and multiply. But then look down in verse 31. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. I don't know about you, but that's incredible to me. That's absolutely incredible that to think of it. It went from good to very good. Now, he created everything that we enjoy, and the planets, the oceans, the mountains, the fish, the animals, all the vegetation. We have, God did a great job, didn't he? Oh, how incredible. But it was, it's good. It's good. And he continues to create, and he continues to create, and something was missing. God created man and woman in his image. God is spirit. And he was creating this man and woman in his image as spiritual beings in his image. God didn't create us in his image physically. Oh my goodness. Thank the Lord for that, right? He created us in his image spiritually. And upon creating this man and woman, he had this closeness with them that you can't have with any other thing. Have you ever had a relationship with a plant? Huh? Nobody's brave enough to raise your hand. Well, I had this one African violet that... No, you don't have much of... How about relationship with an animal? Now, we have our pets, and we love them so, right? Oh, our cute little Harley, he's just the love of our lives. But still, you know, I can't talk to him. And well, I can talk, but he doesn't listen, really, unless I'm holding some food. You can only have a certain level of relationship with an animal and a plant and God, and he's creating all these things, and he's doing an incredible job, and he's saying, this is good. This is good. This is good. This is good, but I'm not done yet. This is very good. And I appreciate this so much, that the closeness that he had with them as their relationship developed. And then in chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but the Lord God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll not surely die. That God gave him that one rule. He said in verse 15, he said of chapter 2, the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. So here comes the snake. And he's twisting around God's words. And he says, oh, you'll not really die. And then it says in verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves. And then the man of God and his wife heard the sound of God, the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves from the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to the man, where are you? Where are you? There's three mysteries in this scripture text I'd like to bring to your attention in hopes to answer this situation Nicodemus was in and what does born again mean. Three mysteries. Number one is they didn't die. But didn't God said they would die? Or didn't he say that? It says it right there. You will surely die. Death, the word death means separation. When we die physically, our physical body is separated from our spiritual body. Right? No matter how well you take care of your earth suit, your physical body, it'll last for, well, quite a while. Holly's mom is 99 and she's still going, you know. It'll last for 100 years, maybe 105, I don't know, but the earth suit will last for all eternity. Kind of reminds me of the funeral of one grandpa. His little grandson was there at the casket looking at grandpa, and he said, Grandma, where's grandpa? Why doesn't he talk? And grandma said, Honey, that's not grandpa. No, that's just the shell. The nut's gone on. This is just the shell. Our spirit will last for all eternity. When we die, when we experience physical death, there's a separation. When God told Adam and Eve, you'll surely die, he was speaking of another kind of a separation due to a barrier called sin. This man and woman created in an image of God so that they have this relationship with God, and then suddenly they were separated. It was death. And that's made clear to us in verse 7. It says, their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. Now, I don't want you to get all wandering off in your head and all this stuff or get all creepy on me, but I want to ask you this just to help you understand. Friend, think about it. Have you ever been naked and not realized it? No, you don't, right? It's like, oh, you know, somebody steps in the bathroom and forgot to lock on the door, oh, you know, or, you know, big high windstorm, that beautiful outfit's gone, oh, wait, you know right away, and the first thing you do is you cover up because you're embarrassed, you're self-conscious, and it's like, no, don't look. Yeah, but look at here, suddenly they realized they were naked. Their eyes were opened. Suddenly, something was different. Changed. And friend, this is the greatest tragedy that has ever befallen this planet. Huge mistake. What a tragedy. Such a tragedy, even greater than the tragedy, the bubonic plague. I can't pronounce that this morning. You know what I mean. The plague killed thousands, if not millions. The tsunamis that hit Malaysia and then Japan, that thousands were swept away, even millions. The horrible wars and battles, tens of thousands were killed in one day in some of those predicaments. all the most horrid disaster you could ever think of. Hurricanes, earthquakes, volcanoes erupting. All of them combined doesn't even come close to the tragedy that took place right here. And I think sometimes we fail to comprehend that. When the God Almighty created a man and a woman to be close to Him, and they sinned and they broke that bond and they were separated from Him. Have you ever lost somebody you loved dearly? Through death? Or how about even through betrayal? You know, when that loved one died that you held so dear, when they suddenly were taken from you, how did it feel? The pain, the agony in your heart was unbearable. Or some of you even hear the tragedy of you were so close to somebody and they betrayed you and they turned their back on you. You never again to be the same. You recall the pain, you recall the horror of, I hate that. Well, this is just a small, infinitesimal part of the feeling that God was feeling when Adam and Eve, they broke the one rule. The eyes of them were open. And then in verse number 8, I like that part. That's another mystery. They said they heard the sound of God walking. Now, how would they know that was God that they heard? Isn't it interesting it didn't put there, they saw God walking. No, they heard it. Have you ever been so close to somebody that you know the sounds they make? You know? I remember I was close to a group and we traveled together and there were a couple dozen of us traveling in buses and touring the country doing music and I couldn't wait to get alone when that bus stopped. I'm an introvert. I get re-energized by being alone. And I would remember, I'd be the first one out the door. And I'd go hide myself inside some grocery store, anything, just to be alone. And I remember I was in the cereal aisle of this grocery store, just amazed at all the different kinds of cereals. You know how many there are? It's like crazy, right? And I'm kind of like, wow, that's a lot of two sides of a whole aisle. And then I heard some of my teammates, and I looked up, and they were running toward me, and I'm going like, oh, man, I just wanted to be alone. And they said, we found you, Hank. And I said, well, how did you know? How did you know where I was at? They said, well, we were in the other side. We were in the chips aisle. Have you ever been in a chips aisle and seen all this? No, never mind. We were in the chips aisle, and we heard the sound of you clearing your throat, and we knew it was you. We get to know each other, you know, intimately, and we recognize it. And I believe this. I might be wrong if some of your deep theologians want to challenge me with this. Good luck. I just believe this with all my heart, that they were so close to God that they knew what sound He made when He was walking through that garden. And up until this point, it was like, oh, I hear God. Do you hear God? I hear God. Let's go meet God. But this time it was different. They heard and they hid. And God cried out to that man and woman. He said, "Where are you? Where are you?" And that's another mystery. I mean, doesn't God know everything? Isn't He all-knowing? Friend, He wasn't seeking information when he was saying, "Where are you?" It wasn't like, "Come out, come out, wherever you are." It wasn't like, "Duh, where's Adam and Eve? Hey, little dear, where's Adam and Eve gone?" He knew where they were. He knew they were hiding, shivering, trembling in fear. He knew what they had done. But their heavenly Father was crying out with a broken heart, "Where are you? There's separation from us." It's like you saying, "What did you do?" He knew what they did. But his heart was breaking. The big mistake. In verse 10, he answered. Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And then, verse 11, and he said, and God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" And then the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it." Imagine that. He's throwing Eve under the bus before buses were even created. "The woman, she did it." And ever since then, women are trying to get men to eat more fruit. Right? Eat more fruit. "I like chocolate-covered raisins. I like chocolate-covered cherries. I like those little orange slices that you get all covered with sugar." That doesn't count. But he says, "Oh, it's the woman. She gave me the fruit, and so I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, I'm not going to blame the woman here at all. If Adam was any kind of a leader, if he was the leader he was supposed to be, they wouldn't have eaten the fruit. You think of it. Typical guy. He's standing there with his tongs. He says, "Hey, let's have barbecue instead." And then there goes the snake, right? Well, maybe I'm kind of reading into that a little bit. But still, I'm not going to blame the woman here, because Adam still had the knowledge to know what is right and wrong, but he caved. Now, there's one more question. One more question. And in order to answer this, I need some help. I need Adam and Eve to come here right now. Where are you? Adam and Eve, where are you? Oh, there you are. Hi. Friends, I'd like to introduce to you Adam and Eve. And they're even wearing name tags so as not to get mistaken, right? Hi. Well, the other mystery I want to clear up is this. Why didn't God destroy Adam and Eve and just start all over again? Well, think about it. He created everything we just read about in just a handful of days. The planets. You can imagine the work in creating planets and the universe and the seasons and the mountains and the water and everything. Incredible, incredible task it was to create those. And then the land, the vegetation, the sea, the animals, the creeping things. And then he created Adam and Eve. Do you realize he could have just started over? Why not? I can just see him saying, "Adam! Eve!" What if it was, "Get over here! Stand right there! Michael! Gabriel! Watch this. You two broke. I gave you one rule." Really? A fruit? I gave you one rule and you broke it. There. I'm going to start over. We're going to create two more people. Better people. They will obey me. But he didn't. No, instead he said, Adam and Eve, come here. What have you done? You broke the rule. My heart is breaking because we're separated from sin and we can't be close anymore. I can't. You need to just go. But wait, I have a plan. I have a plan. I have a son. He's my only son, and his name is Jesus. And I'm going to have him pay the price for what you did. You see, there has to be a death because of the sin. And without somebody dying, there's no forgiveness. So I'll have my son, Jesus. He's my only son, and I love him very much. But I'm going to have him come, and I'm going to have him die. I'm going to have him raised from the dead. And so if you accept this gift I give to you, we can be close again. See? That's why he didn't start all over, friends. He loved that man and woman. He cried out with a broken heart, I love you. He's saying, where are you? He's saying, I love you. And he's been crying out those words to every human being since. He's been saying, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Thank you. We're separated from him. We're dead. And that's why Nicodemus didn't recognize that, because he didn't understand that he was dead in sin. And when Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, for that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that's what born of spirit is spirit. Nicodemus said in verse 9 of John 3, he said, how can this be? I don't get it. No one can see the kingdom of God. Jesus is pretty clear there, friend. If you've been coming up with all kinds of excuses, you've been saddled with all kinds of false beliefs. Jesus said it plain and simple right here. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. What does born again really mean? In the Greek, the word again, it cannot be translated literally. It's the word anathen, and it means from above. Again, from above, it means anew. And the best English translation we have of those two words is to be born again from above. And what Jesus is telling us and Nicodemus is this entrance into the kingdom of God will require a double birth, a physical birth, water, and a spiritual rebirth, spirit. To live life as a Christian is no longer defined by the will of the flesh, but by God. So that to see the kingdom of God, we must recognize that we're dead. Separated from God because we are sinful, and we must, in realizing that, we must come to God and ask forgiveness and accept the new life he offers. Oh, and some of the more beautiful verses in the Bible, John 3:16-18, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I just get irked when people say, well, if God is a loving God, why does he send people to hell? Friend, he does not send anybody to hell. It's right written right here in plain black and white that God has gone to great lengths to keep any human from going to hell. But because of that original sin, hell is life's default mode unless you accept the gift God has given to you. And that's what every one of us need. Nicodemus, he was hoping for something. He wanted a new life. Why would he come to Jesus in the way that he did? He was not only a Pharisee, one of the church leaders, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. That was the 70 men that were responsible for all religious matters in Israel. He was like one of the big, big guns. But it wasn't enough. He had religion. Oh, people would say, oh, Nicodemus, he's very religious. But that's not enough. Like many of us, he desired a new life. Which begs the question each of us should consider today. What's wrong with my old life? Why should I have a new life? And you may be listening today, and I want you to consider, what about your life? Are you happy with it? Meaningful change begins with being discontent with the way you're living. Holly and I were doing some street work in Minneapolis, and we encountered a fella sitting in the little pocket of an entry door of an apartment building, and it was freezing cold outside. The wind was blowing, and it was snowing, and it was cold, and he was huddled in there. And Holly and I were part of outreach teams with Midwest Challenge, and we were handing out free pizza. And I gave this guy some pizza, and I said to him, sir, we could also give you a new life. And he said, I don't want a new life. That's one of the few times in my life I've been speechless. I didn't know what to say. You don't want a new life? And he explained to us, he had been a second chair cellist in the St. Paul Symphony Orchestra, making six figures in his salary as a union musician. And he said, I got tired of the appointments and the dues. I got tired of all the responsibilities. I got tired of the rehearsals. I got tired of watching over my stuff. He said, I just came home from work one day, put a sign on the door of my apartment, and I said, everything's free, help yourself. And he said, I took the money I had in my savings account, and I've been living out here on the street for the last 7 years, and I like it. I don't want a new life. Friend, if you don't want a new life, then you're just wasting your time. But if there's a little teeny tiny chance that in your own heart you're saying, yeah, I wish it was different, there's hope for you. Blaise Pascal, he quoted this, God, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. There's a vacuum in every one of us that only Jesus can fill. I recall a 13-year-old girl, and she'd been part of a camp I was speaking at, and she came forward and asked for prayer at the end. I could tell she was crying. She was with some of the lady counselors, and she said, I wanted to know if you would pray with me. And we sat down in the front row and in tears, and she's sobbing, and I just let her cry. And I finally said, how can I help you? And she said, well, and she began to tell me all of the horrendous things that she'd been involved with as a 13-year-old girl, the drugs, the alcoholism, the sexual things. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. Why in the world? You're 13? Why in the world would you get involved in all those things? And friend, I never heard it described like this before, nor since. Although I've understood this to be in almost every person I've prayed with. She said to me, I was looking for something to fill the empty spot. And tonight I found it. It's Jesus. For Nicodemus, the big question was, how can I be born again? He wanted something better, infinitely better. He was in a state of discontent, and it led him to a desire for something better. And friend, if you want a better life, if you're sick and tired of the addictions, you're sick and tired of the failures, you're sick and tired of the loneliness and the emptiness and all the chaos, friend, there is a chance. All you have to do is accept this gift that's being offered to you. People have desired to lose weight. They've desired to quit smoking. They desire to be more faithful. They've desired to be more of a loving person. But it doesn't change anything unless a state of discontent leads to a desire for something better. And then that becomes a desire for change. And yet you would do something about it. It's been said a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Like the prodigal son, you have to put one foot in front of the other and start toward home. Change begins where you are. It begins with that discontent. It grows into this desire, and from the desire, do something about it. Get a new life. Get a new life. I'd like you to consider seriously God's Word and what we talked about this morning as our worship team comes up here and sings an old song used by Billy Graham Crusades for decades and decades. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a plan. You think about it. You pray about it right now as we sing together.